Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Ghirelli, Italy's premier rosary designer, creates beautiful heirloom quality rosaries for every season and celebration. Hundreds of unique rosaries honoring Jesus, Mary, and the saints await you at Ghirelli.com. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living healthcare fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. Introducing the redesigned catholicsingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used catholicsingles.com, and the reimagined catholicsingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, catholicsingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And today we have with us Mark McCann. He's an author and ministry consultant with a BA in theology from King's College in Wilkes-Barre, PA. He has more than 30 years of experience in ministry to children, youth, and families. In the past, he served as an associate director of youth ministry and family life ministry for the Diocese of Norwich, Connecticut, as well as a high school religious studies teacher and a campus minister, a DRE, and a youth minister. Mark was also a Christian radio host and producer for 8 years at a small Christian radio station. He's written for a number of Catholic magazines and websites, including St. Anthony Messenger, Emmanuel Magazine, Homiletic and Pastoral Review, and Catholic Exchange. He currently lives in Connecticut with his Proverbs 31 wife and three incredible children and lives out his call each day to be a man of words. His ministry website is www.wordsandvisions.com. Welcome to the show, Mark.
Hey, thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Oh, glad to have you. So what we're going to start today is actually going to be the one of multiple episodes that we'll cover in the coming months. And you have this four-book series out from our Sunday Visitor, and that seems like a good place to start. So let's begin with an overview of what that four-book series is.
All right. The whole thing began as a 40-day devotional. I volunteer with the Connecticut Catholic Men's Conference and started writing this as just a way to reach out to the men who are coming to these conferences and was posting some of these things online. And to be honest, nobody read them because it was sort of the first year I was doing it. And so what I did was I said, I want this to go to waste. So I kind of collected all of the devotionals and put it together, and I sent it out to some publishers. And our Sunday Visitor took a look at it and said, this is some good stuff, but could you take it and expand on it, turn it from a 40-day devotional to a 40-week study? And I sat down with it, and one of the fortunate things that happened with the devotional is I had five different bulleted points with each day's devotional. So what I did was I took each day and turned each day into a summary for the week, and then kind of rewrote the whole thing based on the days, and then created four different volumes with 10 weeks of studies in each book. So it just kind of mushroomed from the beginning, and I had sort of a basic framework, but mm-hmm. then as I went through it, it took a lot of prayer, a lot of thinking, and probably a lot of sleepless nights there as I put the whole thing together. So
why was it important for you to bring this series to men?
One of the things that I have found with a lot of Catholic men is they're looking for something to enhance their life. They want more. They want to know what it means to be a man. This is an insane world we live in, mm-hmm. where what it means to be a man has been just totally skewed, just sent, you know, complete 180 from what it's supposed to be. And I hear that men want something, especially Catholic men want something to help them to become what they're supposed to be. And so that's really what this series is for. It's to kind of take the basics of Catholicism, apply it to men, and just give it to them in a way that's kind of understandable. And this may sound a little silly, but in a poetic way. I tend to write things sort of poetically. I'm not very doctrinal in the sense that I speak with a lot of big words and fancy terms, and that I just, to be honest, in some ways I find that hard to understand myself. So what I tried to do was to take these ideas and concepts and put them into language that everyday men could understand. And so I just put all of this together, and it's just set up in such a way that everything flows into what has come before. Mm-hmm. So and it in a way it's almost like a free flow of ideas, because I begin with character, which is the book we're going to do today, and
right.
I look at it and say, well, okay, if we're going to be good Catholic men, what are we supposed to be? And so I take character and I look at that, and then I, you know, as you develop your character, then you're kind of left with the question, all right, what do I do? And so the second book, Action, flowed from that. We take these aspects of character and we turn them into action steps. We turn them into things that we can do to live out what it means to be a good Catholic man. And in doing that, we become a witness to other people. And we learn what it means to witness. I think a lot of times people hear witnessing, they think of somebody handing them a tract and saying, you know, you must believe in Jesus, you're a sinner, here you go, come to Jesus, and one and done, and there you go, now you're Christian. And I look at it like, you know, we're living volumes of the gospel, so to speak, and so we have to take that and live it out with our lives, not just with our words and things like that, but everything we say and do. And then as we do that, we leave a lasting legacy upon the earth. We get to shape the church that has shaped us, and I just find that to be an amazing thing. And once men find that out, then I think they're going to be excited about it. And as they go through the series, they're just going to discover, wow, I can be the kind of man that Jesus wants me to be.
Right, absolutely. So in this episode, we're going to focus on the first book, as you alluded to the Ends of the Earth character. And what can you tell us about this book specifically to start?
The kind of overall theme of the book is to become like Christ, to take on Christ's character. When I looked at it, I just want to kind of say this at the beginning too, is when I wrote this book, I wrote this for myself, in a sense. I looked at my life, my character, and what was lacking. And so what I did was I looked at where am I lacking, and where is Christ with his character. And so I kind of sort of set him as a goal, and I moved toward it. So the whole idea is with the character book is to help people to understand what it means to be like Christ. And to be like Christ, obviously, is to be a man who's sacrificial, who has integrity, who sees the goal that God has placed before him and moves toward it with perfect determination, you know, who doesn't compromise in what he does, who loves completely, totally the way that God has called him to be, and who is a man who's strong but gentle. One of my favorite readings in it, in the whole devotional, is the whole warrior poet thing, because I that comes from the movie Braveheart, and I just love that idea of that we're warriors and we're poets at the same time. We're called to be strong, but we're also called to be gentle, loving, nurturing people, and that's the essence of true manhood. It's not, you know, real man isn't, you know, truck driving, beer drinking, you know, gun toting kind of guy. A real man is somebody who's strong, who gets the job done, but who's also willing to be vulnerable and loving and caring and giving and sacrificial for his family. So that kind of encapsulates what the whole book is about.
And why is it important for us as Catholic men today in the society we're living in that character be addressed?
I just think that people are bombarded by all kinds of sort of anti-character messages, by messages that say either a man is supposed to be this super strong Superman kind of character, or he's supposed to be this total weak-willed person who just kowtows to other people, especially to women. And, you know, this whole idea of manhood has gotten totally skewed. And I think there's kind of a place where we can be centered in Christ. And that's just so important to me. I think men, they need to know what it means to be a man of God. And their society is teaching them the complete opposite of what that means. And they need to refocus on Christ. And so hopefully that's what this book does. It just pulls you right into the center of where Christ is.
It's a great book, and before we get too further into this, I have to give you kudos on the book. I haven't even got to the other three volumes yet, so I'm pretty excited to get through those as well. So,
thank you.
You're
welcome. I spoke to me because, you know, I look at my life and my flaws as a human being, and I wrote it to really preach to me, to address those flaws in my own life, and like I said, I hope that it just does the same for other men as well.
So the book, as we mentioned and alluded to already, it's a 10-week study, and on each of those weeks you focus on a different topic. And I'd like to go through each of those today so that people listening have an understanding of what's in the book. In the first chapter, you call it the cultivator. And men, as we know, are designed to be doers. And you also discuss submitting to our calling in life, what God's asking for us to do. And that's not always easy, is it?
Oh, absolutely. And when I wrote that, one of the things that I considered was the whole idea of sort of balancing integrity and humility. Because a lot of times we try to be men of honor, but at the same time, you know, we have our egos, and we don't want to set our egos aside. You know, and so that makes that whole thing really hard to do. It's hard to be humble and to have integrity. And that sounds silly because it should just be the natural way that we do things as men. But I tried to focus on the idea that if we're really going to kind of cultivate Christ in our lives, you know, we have to have integrity and we have to have humility. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to just submit to what God wants, not what we want. Men tend to be, you know, I'm doing this, I can handle this, I will take care of this, you know, especially with our wives. Well, I'll take care of that, dear. And I think it's good to admit to our families when we can't do things. It's also good to say we're sorry. As a father, I've had to learn that. That's one of the most important lessons that my kids have taught me, is how to say I'm sorry when I do something wrong. And I hope that in doing that, in a way, that is helping to cultivate Christ in their lives as well.
Mm. As you move through the book, the next chapter is called Lover of the Word. How important is it that we as men are deeply rooted in the Word of God?
I just find that to be the foundation of everything. My ministry is very ecumenical. I have a lot of Protestant friends, and they are definitely men of the Word. They are people who read their Bibles, who dig into it, who look for the meat in the Scripture. And I want men to understand that that's a really important aspect of their lives. That they have to look in. They need to look at their Bibles. It's not a scary thing to do. They can do it. There are wonderful commentaries out there. I'm hoping that this book is a commentary, a good solid commentary for them as well. You know, and we have the church to guide us as we go through God's Word. And so, you know, if we have God's Word, it becomes the foundation for everything that we do. You know, and I one of the images that I used, you know, from the Bible is the idea of of kind of God's word sort of cutting into us, you know, like that Roman sword, the double-edged sword, the whole idea of just doing spiritual surgery on our lives. We have to allow God's word to get into us, to cut out what isn't of God, and to kind of heal us. You know, a surgeon's scalpel cuts in a sense, so in a sense it damages, it comes in, but it cuts out what shouldn't be there. It heals, binds up the person to heal them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the idea for me of God's word that really that sticks out, is that God's word is something that it will tear down the stuff that should not be there, but it will build up the potential and the power that Christ wants to give us. So I as I go through that, that's kind of the thing that sticks out to me about God's word.
Mm-hmm. Now, as we wind down this segment, how can we effectively make Scripture a part of our daily lives?
Well, as I kind of said before, I think one thing is not to be afraid of it, but the other thing is to fall in love with it. The more time we spend in God's word, the more familiar it becomes to us, the more it becomes applicable to our lives. It used to be, you know, kind of Scripture reading was a chore. I would have daily devotionals, and I would say, okay, I got to get through this today. And I would, you know, pick up my Bible and read through something. But now, I love to pick up God's Word because it's God's love letter to humanity. And I love to just pick it up and say, what does God have in store for me today? And so as I go through it, it's new every morning. It's new every day. Every time I pick it up, I could read the same passage over and over, and it becomes new. And that's why I look to different commentaries as I'm reading it. I look to the church, really, to give me guidance on that. And as I do that, I fall in love with the Word over and over again, and I'm taken from faith to faith, you know, step by step along this road. And God's Word is kind of the roadmap that does it.
All right, with that, we're going to take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
Do you wish there was a more practical way to live your faith in the midst of a busy life? Best-selling author and National Catholic Register columnist Patty McGuire Armstrong created what she calls Holy Hacks to help. This fun and fast-paced book is full of concrete tips for living the faith right where you are. With about 200 simple and creative ways to grow in holiness, you can find something to help engage your faith and grow in Christ every day. Check out Holy Hacks at AveMariaPress.com or look for it wherever books and ebooks are sold.
Volume series To the Ends of the Earth. Today we're focusing on the first shelf here on Redbox Media. Today with us we have Mark McCann. He's the author of coming up on this chapter called Man of Discipline. To the Ends of the Earth. Today we're focusing on the first how do we institute habits that create. Mark, we find ourselves coming up on this chapter called Man of Discipline that we so desperately need so we have a solid faith life. How do we institute habits that create the discipline you speak about in this chapter so that we so desperately need so we have a solid faith life?
Maybe a schoolmaster when I think of, you know, and I think about the idea that, look, you know, that reading the sort of Bible, a father with his son, or maybe pleasant at the schoolmaster that it's being instituted, you know, but think about what it does, the idea that helps people, you know, that reading from the Bible, it says no discipline is pleasant at
sort
the time,
of work through things, train through things, and become the person we're supposed to be.
What it does,
like
an athlete,
people have to train for, you know, the Olympic Games,
sort of
so
work
speak.
Through things,
mm-hmm.
train through things,
but
and
if
they
don't,
in
the
a sense,
hurt
be,
their
like
body
athlete, through discipline.
They
have
don't
to train
their muscles,
for, you know,
they're
the
not
Olympic
grow.
Games,
so
to speak.
There's
mm-hmm.
kind of, there's,
but if
they don't,
in a sense,
the
hurt their body through discipline,
if they
if
don't
doing
work
something, they're muscles,
getting off track,
they're not going to grow.
And God
if,
has to kind of come into our lives,
sort of pay
through other people or
the discipline
of church or anything like that.
If we're doing something and we're getting off track,
that
God has to kind of come into our lives.
We don't like
say
it,
through
especially
other people,
we have
discipline
about it,
church or anything like
nobody
that.
Nobody likes to be told
that's
you know,
kind
you're
of,
doing something wrong.
That moves us back to where we're supposed to be. We don't like it.
We're not willing.
Men,
we have
to eject ourselves
and
to what God
likes
to
do
in our lives.
You're doing
and
something
part of
wrong.
That is tearing down to build
but
up.
If we're not
kind of
willing
down
to
subject
our,
ourselves
you know, human muscles
to what God wants
build
to
build up
in our
lives,
and
part of that is
we're not
tearing down
to
build up. kind of tearing down our you know, human muscles,
lot of
to sort of build up our spiritual muscles, so to speak.
We're not going to grow
better,
so to
speak,
if
that
we
God
have accountability partners,
be,
if we have men in our lives,
a lot of
who are willing to tell us the things that we need to hear,
work better
about
ourselves.
So to speak.
Mm-hmm.
I
find we have accountability
I'll
partners,
be honest,
if we have men in our lives,
I need
willing
more accountability
to tell us
partners
the things
in my that life.
I'll go to men
to hear.
And say, hey,
about
I'm
ourselves.
Really struggling
mm-hmm.
with this.
Find,
can you help me? And they'll say, of
I'll be
course,
honest,
I say,
brother.
I'd
rather,
you know, kind
I
of thing.
Need more accountability
and,
partners in my life.
You know, two
I'll
weeks
go
by,
and,
say,
and
I'm, hey,
I'm waiting
for that
really
call,
waiting
for
somebody
to help
say,
hey,
say, of
course,
how you
say,
doing,
brother?
Not
you know,
doing
kind
well.
Of thing.
Come on, you got to,
and
you got to do it. I need to
you know,
you to
2 weeks
it.
Go by, and
I'm
called
I'm waiting for that call. I'm waiting for somebody to say, hey, how you doing?
We
not
need to
doing
do that
well.
For each other.
Come on, you got
to,
you got
to kind of
helping
each other to
do it.
Go through.
And sometimes that call doesn't come.
And
but I also need sort of the discipline. I need the discipline
we
of
need
God's
to do
word.
That for each
I
other.
Be reading
we need
to
be kind of helping each other
I need to be
as we go
praying
through that.
Consistently.
And I need to
but
be
I also need sort of the
discipline.
I need the discipline
what am I
of God's
to do?
Word.
I need to
as
be
a
reading
husband,
as a father,
as a man,
I need to be
praying
as a
consistently.
Member of God's church.
How am I
to be
how am I living
asking
all
myself,
that out? What am I supposed
to
do
constantly
as a husband,
myself,
as a father,
what I'm
as
doing.
A man?
How
as
I'm
a member
it.
Of God's church,
and allowing God to speak
how am I
to me
living
through other
all
people,
that through
I have
His
to keep word,
through the church,
asking
through
myself,
the sacrament,
what I'm
all
doing,
of that,
to
and
how I'm
me
doing
it,
to a better man.
Allowing
I'm not
God to
speak
to
me
through other people, through
His
word,
through
mm-hmm.
the church.
And another thing you point out here that goes kind of dovetails with that explanation you just gave is one thing that you point out is that we must be open. And another thing you point out here that goes kind of dovetails with that explanation you just gave is one thing
to allow that to happen.
Point out is that we must be open.
How can we approach
to accepting
that when
going through periods where
now
that can hurt? It takes humility to allow that to happen. How can we approach that when we're going through periods where we are being pruned?
How people prune vines.
When I looked at
that image,
vine,
actually,
vineyards
something very helpful
like
about
and
when
and
I actually looked
you
into
know, pruning, people
how
think
people
prune,
of always of clipping things
vines.
Off. You know, grape
but
vine,
there's
you know,
another aspect
in that.
Part of
like
the
that.
Part of the
and
pruning. That's why I like
you know,
the word
pruning.
People
vine
think
aggressor
of all
versus gripping
the things
vines off.
Mm. Part of that process.
But there's another aspect.
Not just cutting
of
off
part
the
of
dead
the,
stuff.
Part of the
but
pruning.
That's
why
I like
the
word the
vine
dresser.
Live
person
dresses the
vine. Lifting
part
them
of that
towards
process
the sun and you know
tying
them off.
Cutting off
the
dead
stuff.
That's how the
picking up the
grows better. So the pruning process kind of involves
lifting
them
up towards
the
sun
there,
and, you know,
but moving
them off.
And that,
the rest
that's
of it
how the,
up
towards
the
sun
grows
God's
better.
So
the
pruning
process
kind
of
involves
process
taking out
what do I have
there,
to cut out of my life,
moving
but also
the rest of it
what
up
in my
towards
life
the
do
sun
I have
towards
to
God,
move
God's
light
more towards
the
Son of
God,
more towards the light.
What do I have to cut out of my life, but it's also
taking
what
God's
in my life
that's
why
sacraments
to move
are so helpful
more toward the Son of God,
because
more
toward,
nourishment
toward the
light.
For us.
Confession
so helps us
to,
I can,
to
know,
rid ourselves
I can
of sin,
taking
but
God's
also
nourishment. That's why the
pulls
sacraments
us back
are so
into
helpful.
The church,
brings
us that
because
grace
their nourishment
and
for us.
Brings us back
and helps us
to rid ourselves
the
of sin, but also
feeds us.
Pulls us back into the
us,
church, brings
gives
us that
grace
we need
to
go.
So
the
whole
brings us back
into
the fellowship
of pruning to me
seems
to
be
Eucharist.
Better thought of
if
we
nourish
it
us,
and not just
cutting
grace out,
to
go,
but building
the whole
something.
Up.
Aspect of pruning.
That's a great analogy.
To
you have a chapter here called The Fighter, which, you know, you write a book for men. That's an obvious title to pique their attention.
That's a great analogy.
I like to pull a quote from that.
You have a chapter here called The Fighter, which,
you
know, you write a book for men.
Are we carrying out
a
regular, consistent, and comprehensive spiritual training program in order to fight the good fight?
I like to pull a quote from that where you say, quote, what does that
carrying out
a regular, consistent, and comprehensive spiritual training program in order to fight the good fight? End quote. Two things. First, what does that spiritual training program look like?
First of all, it involves discipline.
I think
one of the other reasons
I've mentioned it kind
about,
of as throughout as I've been talking because I think
but
it's so much
it's
part
a
of it.
Personalized
first of all,
thing
in the
it
sense
involves
that
discipline.
Like
we have
the other
to we have
about,
to figure out what's best for us to
but
help us to become
it's a
the
personalized
men
thing
to be,
in
now.
The sense that I
have
we have
to
that
we have to figure out what's best
morning times reading
for
the scriptures
to help
it's really
us
difficult
for me
the men we're supposed
and
to
I
be
work
now.
Nights so
I
find
have found
that's kind of the best time for me to do it
morning
times
all
reading
alone,
the scriptures
it's
at
really
night,
difficult for me
at work
and I work
when
night,
I have that
so
break
I
find
can
sit
that's
down
kind
there,
of the best time for me to do it
when I'm
all
nobody's
alone
and nothing's going on
that
night for me
other people I think it might work
when I have that break I just
during the day, but it's a matter of being
quiet
consistent,
and nobody's around,
and it's a matter of
that
understanding
me.
Other
that
people,
is
I think it might work.
Something you
more
have to
do
during the day, but
it
has
to
take
a matter
of
being
consistent.
You can't just
And it's a matter of understanding,
well,
that it's important.
You know,
it's something
I miss,
you have to take that time with God.
No,
you can't just,
I need it. I
it can't
need
be peace
there.
You can't just say,
I'll get to it.
And if I miss
it,
I'm not just
beating the air. I'm
like, when you shadow box, there's a purpose to
it. I need to get there.
You're perfecting your moves.
And like athletes, you know, the whole...
I'm not just beating the air, I'm shadow boxing.
There's a purpose.
As we live out what we're supposed
to be, believing,
your moves, believing,
so
we really believe
and,
these things,
and
we act them out with integrity,
honor, charity for other people.
We're in a sense
as
kind
we
of
live out
perfecting
what we're
our moves.
To
we're kind of believing,
we really believe
walking
these
into,
and
running
them
out
into,
with moving into
honor
the person
we're
in a sense
kind
of perfecting our moves.
We're kind of
that we're supposed to be the person that
walking into, running into, moving into.
Nobody else can fill that role.
Only we can fill it.
So I
a unique person,
sort of
that
fighter along those
the lines
that God has
worked,
made.
We're fighting a good fight.
Nobody else can fill that role.
We're
only we can
to
fill
be.
It.
And
so
I God's will,
see
sort of the
fighter
along
sort of
those
to the discipline of the trainer.
We're fighting
the
good fight.
We're becoming
the
person
on our own
path
to be
toward
the person
we're God's will.
We draw strength
yielding sort
of
to the discipline of the trainer.
We're
moving somebody else
and
on our own path. Toward the person we're supposed
second
to
part
to
that question,
and
I think
brothers,
some people may be a little blind
to
what's going on, so I always like to bring this up.
What is it
second
we
part
are facing
to that question,
that requires
and I think some people may be a little blind to what's going on, so I always like to bring this up. What is it we are facing
really
that requires this intense
in
training
world.
In our society today?
I love that question. The world is kind
of
telling us,
we don't really
be
look
quiet,
at what's going on
you
in
know,
the world.
You're intolerant.
You know,
we, you're
you
sort
know,
of,
how dare
yeah,
you
turn
even
away
think
from
to
it.
Say something.
The world
about
is kind of telling
that,
us,
you know, and
be quiet, you know, but you're intolerant. You're
to
you
take
know,
a look,
how
a
dare
real
you
good look
even
at the world
and say something.
This
about
this
very
broken
world. And the church is under
but
attack.
We need
I mean,
to.
We
need
to
not
take a look, a real
look
good
this,
look at the world and see what's
look
happening,
at what's happening
in the world.
Very
and say,
broken
oh,
world.
You know, it's
and the church is under
of,
attack.
You know,
I mean,
the church
we
cannot
sort of the world.
Look at
no.
this.
No,
we
look
are.
At
we're
called out
of
the world,
world
and
we say,
have to take a look.
Oh, you know,
at
it's
what's
just,
going
it's
on.
Kind of, you know,
the enemy.
The
church
should change.
Real.
The devil is
real.
No.
His
no,
influence
we are
in the world
we're called.
Is real.
I mean, all you have to do
we
is
we have
to
take
a
look
around
at what's
going
what's
on.
Going on.
The enemies and
of our souls
is
real.
The devil is real.
Hatred.
His influence
and vision
in the world is real.
I mean, all
you
have to do
is
just look around at
I was
what's
just
going on.
War.
Hearing
and
somebody
murder
talk the other day about just the
hatred
the idea of
and division and
it's
all
becoming
of these
a reality in America.
That
I was just
we can be
hearing somebody talk the other day
actively
about
persecuted
the idea of
for our faith. There are people
it's
who
becoming a reality in America
because of what they believe.
That,
mm-hmm.
You know, because
we
believe in Christ because
we're
talking about
actively
Christ.
Persecuted
people, not,
for our faith.
They're kind
of
like, oh, it's one of those crazy Christians
because of what
now
they believe.
It's,
mm-hmm.
You know,
because we believe
me,
in Christ
and I'm not. I don't like that. I want
people, it's not, it used
mm-hmm.
to just be
kind of
like, oh, it's
and
one of those crazy
potential
for
it to
now
it's
even
you've offended
me.
To the point
and I'm not, I don't like that.
And
I
want
in
him
some
fired.
Ways it has,
mm-hmm.
you know,
that
kind
Christians
of
are
and there's
seen
the potential
for
it to even
further
to the point
out to
where
hurt
other people.
And it, in some
all
ways
of a sudden,
it has.
We're
Christians
the bad
are seen
people.
As
intolerant.
And that's
bigot.
That is such
who
a skewed
are out to
view
hurt
other people
of the world.
All
that worldview
is
we're
so
the bad
messed
people.
Up.
And
if
that
don't take that,
that is such a
man.
We don't understand
view
that
of the world.
That
worldview
fight
is,
against
is
then.
So
I mean,
messed
that's
up.
The thought
and
of that
we don't take that seriously.
That's
men.
A big, big part of
the
book for me
that,
mm-hmm.
to help.
That's
men
something we have to
fight
grasp
against.
Then
they are
I mean,
in that this. The thought of that
is
a fight that we're in.
Absolutely.
That's a big, big part of the book.
You alluded to this earlier in segment one about the chapter you have on the warrior poet. And you discuss King David
absolutely
in that chapter, man after God's
you
own heart.
You alluded to this earlier
in segment one
like
about
David.
The chapter you
so
have on the
warrior
being
poet.
A warrior
and
poet
you discuss
mean?
King David in that chapter, man after God's own heart,
just,
how we are all called to be men like David. So what does being a warrior poet mean?
Strong. But
it,
we're
it,
vulnerable.
It just,
and that sound that sounds like such
being
a contradiction.
A warrior
but it
poet
isn't. Because our strength and that
wrong
has to come from God and God alone.
But we're vulnerable.
We
and
always
that, sound,
we
that
sounds like such
a
contradiction,
and,
but
we
can
isn't
do things
because
on
our
own
strength
and God is really
and that has
constantly
to come
knocking
from
us on our backside
alone.
To
we
let
always,
us know
we have this idea
that we cannot do things on our own. And we God think is we're really so tough, constantly so knocking us on our backside.
We are so afraid
to let
to
us
be
know.
Vulnerable. When I look at King
we
David,
we cannot do it on
I
our
just,
own.
He was a man
so
who,
tough. We're so
he
strong.
He didn't sit back.
We were so
and
afraid
okay,
to be
guys,
vulnerable.
You go and fight.
When
I look
he,
at King
when
David,
he started.
I just
he
his
was
walk
a man
with God.
Who
he ran
he
into the thick of the
back,
fight, so to speak,
and say, "Okay,
was,
guys,
you
know,
go
he
and fight."
Did
when
what
he
needed.
When
he to
started
do.
To get the job done.
His walk with God,
but at
he
the same
ran
time,
into the thick of the fight, so
he
to speak.
Longed
he was,
to
know,
have
he
this intense
did what he
relationship
needed to
with
do
God, and it was
to get the job
so
done.
Intense that it just
but
poured
at the
itself
same
out
time
in poetry and the Psalms.
Longed to have this
his
intense
words that
relationship
he
with God,
and
it was so intense
came because.
He had such a deep love for God
poetry and
that
Psalms
he wanted to
and,
do God's will.
His words that
and
he spoke.
He wanted to love people the way
that
God
came
loved
because
him.
He
and
had such a deep
I think
love
that's
for God.
Kind of one of the
that he wanted
of
to
the
do God's
will. Poet idea
and
is sort of
he wanted to love people
pouring
the way
yourself
that God
out
loved
for
him.
Other people.
And
that,
that,
I think that's
in
kind
ways
of one of the biggest aspects of the whole warrior poet idea. You know,
sort of the
do things,
pouring yourself out for other
do
people.
The things that
you
need
do
to be
that
done in ways
do them
that
in a way
that
action
packed.
Do it in a way that's
you know,
loving.
We
do
it in a way
that
takes
we
into account
the other
do
person.
The things that need to be done. But
and
we do
that
them in
love
a way that's
sacrificially,
we do
when,
it
in
a
way
that's
loving.
Kind of the funniest
do
thing
in a way
I,
that
when I think about what it means to be
person,
a man, I you know I could stand up in front of a group and say,
I would die for my wife.
Kind
you
of
know,
the funniest thing
is like,
when
take
I
out
think
the
about what it
and
means to be a
man, again,
I, you know, I
can't
stand up in front of a group
and
say, I would die for my wife.
And I think about that, and
I then it's like, honey, will you take out the garbage? And
oh man, again,
really,
you know,
sacrificial man.
If you're
going
to be
and,
a warrior
and I think
poet,
about that,
you're
and
love
I,
your
what
wife
a with that kind of intensity,
attitude.
You know, like
if
you're
going to
be
but
really
be
a sacrificial,
sacrificial man.
You know,
if you're
going to
be a surrendering
poet,
life,
you're going to love your wife with that kind
of
intensity.
Love and his will.
Really
you need to be a doer, but you need to be a sacrificial doer.
Means,
you know,
to
what
be
a surrendering
our
lives.
Willing to go into the fight
on behalf
of
God's
also
love and his will.
Willing
really
to love with that intense self meaning, outpouring
to be
love.
Somebody
that
allows
willing
us,
to go into the fight,
to be
who's
vulnerable,
also
and to be
willing
moldable by God.
To love
and
with
and
that intense
that's a difficult thing to do, I think,
outpouring
for
love,
but
that
allows
only as
us
we do that to be, become a true man.
Vulnerable. Look at Christ.
Christ
is moldable
by
God.
Little babies.
That's
hand,
a difficult thing to do, I think, for
men.
But
he had the strength
as we
to
do walk
that
up Calvary
become a true man.
And
you
and
look at
die,
Christ. Christ could hold
and he had
little
the,
babies
the
in
strength
his hand,
and
he could calm
the
people.
Sea.
He had the
tender,
strength to walk up Calvary Hill.
He was a person
die.
Who was so
the
and he had a
self-giver.
The strength.
And that's kind of
love
what the warrior poet
such a tender,
self-caring
way
because he... He was
awesome.
The person who was so
we're going to take another quick break,
self-giver.
And we'll be right back to talk with Mark
kind of
McCann more about his book,
to
Character
self-giver.
To the Ends of the Earth, from the To the Ends
awesome.
Of the Earth series.
From
we're
going to
take another
desert.
Quick break,
we'll be right back.
And we'll be right back to talk with Mark McCann
are you
more about
married?
His book.
I'd like
to
suggest
to
that you
earth,
often
the
return to the
series,
fond and
Vendor.
True
right
memory
back.
Of your spouse when you first met and on your wedding day. Well, he or she is still that same lovable person. Perhaps life has presented many challenges you did not expect back then, but you have come through these together. And the providential fire of your tribulations and your love has forged you into the one body you are today. And that is a beautiful thing. Never let anyone or any inferior thing tear you and your spouse asunder. God is one with you. He is love. Your marriage is love. And love endures whatever comes. It does not come to an end. See 1 Corinthians 13. I'm Jim Littleton of FormingFaithfulFamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We've been spending the day with Mark McCann discussing his book, Character, from the four-part series he has, To the Ends of the Earth, from our Sunday visitor. And we've come up to week 6 out of the 10, Mark. And in that one, you compare us to grains of wheat and how if we limit our lives, we're going to remain grains of wheat when we could be so much more, full of potential but never bearing, you know, everlasting fruit. How do we get to the point where we're able to bear this fruit?
What I did with this part of the book is I really kind of pulled the analogy to its kind of deepest levels. And the idea that you have a seed, and if it sits on a table, it's not going to do anything. It's just, it has all the potential. It has all the, you know, the molecules, everything, the code, so to speak, to become the plant. But if you don't plant it in the earth, if it doesn't die in the earth, if it's not under the soil to you know, allow the pressure of the soil and the waters, the rains that come, all of that to crack open the shell so that the plant can come out, it's never going to be what it's supposed to be. And when I think in terms of men, we have so much potential, but if we don't allow God to kind of crack open our hearts, to get to the heart of who we are, to break down our defenses, we're never going to become the men we're supposed to be. If we think that our weakness is strength, if we think that our seed potential is all that we are, we're never going to become who we're supposed to be. And God has given us everything we need to be, but we have to understand that it comes from God, that God is the one who, you know, everything that happens is grace-inspired, grace-enabled, I like to say. It comes from God. A lot of people like to say that Catholicism is a works-based religion, and that is not true. It's our works that we do are inspired by God, are graced by God, are birthed by God. And that's the whole idea of the seed is, you know, the seed has the potential, but it has to die in the soil of adversity, you know, so to speak. We have to allow the trials of our lives, the struggles of our lives, to strengthen us and to allow us to sort of crack open our egos, crack open the hardness of our hearts so that we can, you know, blossom forth, become the person we're supposed to be, like the plant, the full-grown plant that's reaching out to the sun. That's kind of our goal. We have to reach out toward heaven, move toward heaven, become what we're supposed to be. If we just sit there and do nothing, we are never going to get there. But we have to just understand that it's God that does it and yield to that kind of heart-cracking work that God does in our lives so that we can become the men we're supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. You also, dovetailing off of that, say we need to lead a resurrection life, one where we die to our egos, our selfish desires, and our need for ultimate control. That controlling to me seems to be a difficult one because as men, we're almost bred to be in control in situations or try to have control of situations. How exactly do we overcome each of these and reach our full potential?
That's a hard one. And I'm not going to lie and say, I am there, I have arrived. See, I wrote a book about it. No, like I said, I wrote this to myself, and it's sort of, when I think about it, it's kind of like our greatest strengths are really potentially our greatest weaknesses. You know, the idea that we take charge, you know, and handle things can become a me, me, me. I'm great, I'm great, I'm great. I think a lot, it really boils down to just the idea of yielding our control. And we don't want to do that as men. We want to hold on to it. And I saw a poster one time, a long time ago, when I was doing youth ministry. And it was in like a kind of a youth ministry office in this church. And it was saying about, we will give up everything. We'll give up our money. We'll give up our time, our talent, our treasure. We'll do everything that we can do to help God, to further God's cause. We'll say the right prayers, we'll go to church, we'll do works of charity, all of these things, but we won't give up our egos. Mm. You know, we won't give up the self. And, you know, and I had a friend one time, it was kind of scary because he was a youth minister, but his idea was that, you know, we yield to God and we get sort of absorbed into the Godhead. And I said, that's not Catholic, you know, it's not even Christian, you know. It's like as we become our full potential, we become more fully who we're supposed to be. You know, God made us to be individuals and unique creations. And I don't think we get absorbed into the Godhead. I think we take on the image of Christ, and it shapes us into who we're supposed to be. But yielding to that, it's not easy. But we have to do it. If we refuse to do it, if we refuse to give up the self, it's not going to happen. And so I living the resurrection life kind of is it's not just saying and doing things, but it's really understanding that God is working in our hearts, that we're on a journey, that it's a stumbling step, stepping stone journey. We fall, we pick ourselves up, we move along, all of those kinds of things. It's a journey, of cooperation. God's leading the way, and we have to follow. But it's all about yielding the self so that we can take on God's character.
In chapter 7, week 7, as we move through this, we as men, especially those of us with families, have a lot of responsibilities. And with all those burdens, you write about being men of joy. So how can we be men of joy and kind of push aside the worries that we have with the burdens that we're dealing with when it comes to supporting families and providing for our families?
I have kind of a really good concrete example of this that sort of happened to me in my life. Over the Christmas holiday, on Christmas Day, in fact, I started to have a lot of pain in my stomach and thought, all right, maybe I just kind of overindulged a little bit at Christmas time. And but as the day went on, the pain just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And I kept telling my lovely bride, I need to go to the emergency room. Something's going on here. And she kept saying, oh, I just think you overdid it. You're okay. You're okay. But as it went through the night and everything, I realized this is something serious. And long story short, I ended up in the emergency room, had to have my gallbladder taken out. As that happened, I was literally knocked off my feet and stuck in a chair for a couple of weeks, basically recovering. I remember this one night, my family, everybody was around the fire. We had this fire going and in the fireplace, and people were playing games and having snacks. And I was just looking at that and seeing just how blessed I was. Whereas before that had come up, I remember that I was thinking about all of the stuff in my life that I was trying to work through and all the struggles and everything that's going on. And it hit me how God takes our burdens, our struggles, our trials, and he uses them to shape us. He's like the refiner putting the vessel into the fire to turn it into what it's supposed to be. And all of a sudden, it became a joy. My aching belly, my missing gallbladder became a joy to me. And that sounds silly, but it became a joy because all of a sudden my eyes were open and I could just see so much more clearly what I had been given, the beautiful wife I have, the beautiful children, my home, the things that were happening with my writing, the friendships I have, all of those things. All of a sudden, there was just pure crystal clarity in those moments. As I go through my life, I realize, like, every day we're going to be burdened. Every day there's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be tough times. They come. Jesus didn't promise us tough times, but he did promise us an abundant life. So how do we reconcile that? As I think about it, the way that happens is we look at our trials in light of heaven. We kind of climb above ourselves, look down with heaven's eyes, and we understand at least sort of partially, because we're never going to fully understand, I think, till we get there. But we understand that God is directing this, that he's sovereign, that he takes our messes and he turns them into, magnificent things. I've come to understand he's not abandoning me. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't love me less when I do bad. He doesn't love me more when I do good. His love for me is perfect and consistent. And so I think when we look at the burdens that we have, we keep going because the joy of the goal is there. Just like Jesus when he went to the cross, how could he endure the torturing and the whipping, the nails, the jeering, all of that? He endured it because of the goal, because he knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. He knew that salvation was happening because of what he was doing. And so that joy just overrode everything, and he understood the nature of what he was doing. And that just, you know, that's how I see it in all of our lives. If we just kind of get a different perspective, then we just become joyful people, and the trials are just, it's just a part of it.
So in chapter 8, you look at frailty. What frailty are you looking at in this chapter?
Me, my whole life, you know, I look at it and, you know, we're, a lot of this, I think, is we're so afraid to be seen as wimpy men, as frail, as, you know, not good people, you know, as not strong men. And being frail means that we just finally give in to what Christ is doing in our lives. We look at Jesus, and we just kind of say, "I surrender. I give up. You know, I'm not going to do it anymore." And it's just, you know, we have to look at the idea that Christ is there, kind of knocking at the door of our hearts, saying, "You know, you got to stop doing the work. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light." We sometimes think about, what exactly does that mean? But it's, I always picture the idea of the herd of oxen, you know, and they work together to move straight and to plow the field and to, you know, accomplish what the farmer wants to accomplish. And you know, we have all of these burdens in our lives. And Jesus is saying, you know, I took all of that. You know, I took it to the cross. I took your sins and your burdens and all of that to the cross and just yield to that. I think, too, a lot of people with good intentions, they do what I call, they carry their Christianity. You know, the burdens that Jesus are supposed to carry, we carry. You know, we think that we're supposed to kind of handle things with this sort of Christ-likeness, when really what it is just our own egos. And being frail to me means that we are, again, just yielding to the power of Christ in our life. And it's like, that's when we become most fully who we are. And until we really understand that, we don't move. We stay in that sort of vulnerable. Even if we're the strongest man we can be, we're still in that vulnerable, messed up position until we yield to what Christ is doing.
As we continue through the book, got two chapters left. And I just have to say, each chapter, I think, is incredible. There's a lot of stuff here to chew on in each chapter. So going through the book really, really is impactful, can be impactful in your life if you let it do what it's supposed to do. And in chapter 9, you look at God as the comforter. And, you know, we get hammered in this world, it seems. We have many burdens and woes, as we've discussed. So how do we go about attaining this comfort that's readily available for us to receive if we only open ourselves up to receiving it and understanding that we have a loving God and not, you know, the hellfire and brimstone God that people perceiving to be from the Old Testament?
The hardest thing for men to do is to understand that God, you know, he became really vulnerable. There's a beautiful song by a man named Michael Kelly Blanchard. I used to work in radio. I actually interviewed him, and everybody would always interview him about his great songs, Be Ye Glad, and all these happy, upbeat, joyful songs. He did a whole series of songs about grief and bereavement. He called it the album Good Grief, and I asked him a lot of questions about that, and it was just the idea of, he has this song called The Other God, and, you know, he talks about when we can't explain what's going on in life, when we can't handle our burdens, when we can't deal with what's going on, and we look to God and we say, well, why should he care? He's this great otherworldly God who's up in heaven. And in the song he says, no, we have the other God. We have the God who was broken for us, the God who came down, who walked the dusty roads, who touched lepers, who held children in his arms, who, you know, made a new pair of eyes for a blind man out of mud. You know, this is the other God, the one who knows what it's like to experience pain and hurt. And, you know, one of the most beautiful things I think about with Christ is that, you know, the two lines, Jesus wept, you know, from the tomb of Lazarus, you know, when he's there. And he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he also loved these people enough to understand their sorrow and their lack of understanding and all of that. And so he wept for them. And if that isn't comfort, I don't know what is. Mm. You know, that's, if we understand that God loves us that much, he loved us to be the other God, he loved us to enough to put on skin, leave his throne of glory, come to earth to comfort us. You know, if we can grasp that, and we sort of look at Christ and what he's done, and we sort of smooth over it, and we really need to understand how incredible that is, that God, the God of the universe, would put on flesh and come to be one of us, to love us enough and to take all of our sins to the cross. That just blows my mind, and that's what comforts me. And I think that's when we get to that, to the point in our lives where we can understand that Jesus is our comforter. He's the guy, he's the fire and brimstone God. He's going to come again, and there's going to be judgment, all of that, and he's going to come to judge the living and the dead, but he's still the God of comfort. And when his children come to him, and my children have taught me so much about God, because, you know, when my children fall down, I don't scream at them, why did you fall down? You know, why aren't you better at walking, you know, kind of thing. I would run to them and comfort them. And that's what God does to us, and that's what he did to us in Jesus Christ. And so it's just, When I take that in, that's what gives me the strength to do what I need to do as a man. And so I really hope people, that lesson, I really hope people understand that Jesus loves them that much. Mm.
So you wrap up the book with a chapter on man of conscience, and you talk about integrity. What can we do as men to become men of integrity in a world that's telling us we should be number one at whatever we're attempting to be number one at, and it doesn't matter what we do to get there?
Well, I think we have to let God probe our hearts. We have to let God shine his love into our lives. And what gets revealed, we have to admit that it's there, and we have to let him do his work in our lives. We have to understand that even though he's the far-off God, he's still, like I said, the God who loves us. And we have to stop running from God. That's the thing. I think we spend so much time running from God, and we kind of fool ourselves. Is, well, I'm going to church and I'm doing this. I'm praying. I went to the soup kitchen the other day. But really, in a lot of ways, we run from God's mercy, especially as men. We don't want God to do the work because we think we're going to lose who we are. But you know it. We have to come back to God, especially when we sin. We need to be reconciled. We need to take advantage of the sacrament of confession. We don't do that, I think, often enough. We're so afraid. You know, what's Father going to think of me? And it's, I don't do that anymore. I don't think of that. I think of what's Jesus thinking of me, and I want to come back to him. You know, I want to have that hatred of sin that comes from a real serious examination of conscience. And so I actually enjoy going. I used to hate going. I used to, you know, when I was a kid, I would go, and no matter what I did, I always seemed to get the same 10, you know, Our Fathers, unless I had sort of a lustful thought, and then I got like 15 or something like that. Mm-hmm. It didn't have the same impact. I mean, I was a child, I understood that, but as I've grown, I've really come to just love that. I had a Protestant friend who said, what do you have to go to priest for? What do you, you know, you could come to me, you could come to one of your brothers in Christ and share your burden and, you know, go to God. And it's like, yes, I can do all of those things. But coming to the priest in confession allows us to be reconciled with the church, you know, brings us back into the fellowship, you know, and that's kind of a big aspect of it. And so when I think of sort of being a man of conscience, it's really the idea of sort of not trying to hide, not trying to sort of keep other people from knowing what's going on, but sort of laying it all out, being who I am, understanding that I am a messed up man, a saint who sins, but also a man who has the potential to become all that God has called me to be. And so why wouldn't I want to take advantage of the sacrament? Why wouldn't I want to examine my conscience and get rid of what isn't of God and take on the image of Christ more and more in my daily life? And so it's I tried to end it that way because I wanted people to understand that they need to sort of break through the barrier of this fear that we have of God and take in his love, take in his love is a fire. Mm-hmm. It comes in and it burns away what needs to burn away. And it's painful sometimes, but it refines us and it turns us into the men we're supposed to be. And so that's kind of why I wanted to end the book that way, because I think that's what we need. We need to understand that we have to become the men that God has called us to be.
Absolutely. Well, Mark, that's all we have time for today. Where can people find your series, To the Ends of the Earth, in the four volumes in it, Character, Action, Witness, and Legacy?
Well, they can go to my website, which is www.wordsnvisions.com. It's W-O-R-D-S, words, the letter N, then V-I-S-I-O-N-S, wordsnvisions.com. Obviously, they can go to the Our Sunday Visitor website as well. There are a lot of links on my website that will lead to that. There's also a lot of downloadable materials and things like that. There's also a one-week study to help people get a taste of the books if they want to see that. So lots of good stuff on my website to help people hook up with the books.
Well, thanks so much, Mark, for taking time out of your schedule and spending it with us today. Any closing thoughts?
No, this has just been really enjoyable for me. I'm an introvert, but I feel like pleasantly spent emotionally in doing this, sharing this, and I'm just it feels good. It feels good to kind of get this out, get all this. And I hope as men read these books, it will be kind of the same thing for them. They will get out what Christ has put in them.
Great. So with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.